Our passage tonight is in Matthew chapter 13. That can be found on page 986 of the Church Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 13. Starting at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came down and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it."
Thank you so much for reading. One day I'll miss William's call, but not today. Let me lead us again in prayer. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We pray very much, our Father, that tonight this parable would be having its effect on us, that we would be those who indeed hear, who listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus and find rest for our souls. Amen. I recently came across the Masterclass website. I wonder if you've seen it pop up on your Facebook feed. These are online classes that give you access to the world's preeminent experts in their field. For just £170 per year, you can enjoy tuition from over 35 indisputable masters of their craft. Gordon Ramsay teaching you privately on how to cook. Martin Scorsese teaching you about filmmaking. Helen Mirren teaching you how to act. I'm thinking of signing up just for access to the session on how to dance by Beyoncé. Though I suspect she can't even help me. What a coup it would have been if Masterclass had secured the services of Jesus, the ultimate communication expert. You can imagine the blurb: "Learn from the greatest communicator in history." So a normal accent. "His simple agrarian stories told to billions down the ages, cut across time, class, and culture. He teaches with such crystal clarity that no one can miss his profound meaning. The Jesus Masterclass in clear communication." That's what they'd write, wouldn't they? And that's what so many are taught up and down the country now in RE, instruction classes at schools. But what we've just had read tells us that that is completely, utterly, totally wrong. Jesus taught huge crowds that flocked from all over the country many days' journey to hear his teaching. Yet his intention was to be deliberately obscure. Deliberately obscure so that only those who came for further instruction understood what he had to say. Jesus never would have made it on the Masterclass website. And that doesn't disappoint him. No, Jesus' method of communication is to give the most profound truth ever known to man, given in memorable stories, but to conceal that truth in those stories so that the vast majority who come to hear him and have no interest in finding out more actually miss the meaning completely. In verses 1 and 2, we see the way that the huge crowds gather to listen to Jesus' teaching. He would have been on the lead story on the BBC 24/7 and CNN News. He would have been on the front page of every newspaper, from the Times to the Sun. In the next chapter, we read that there were 5,000 men in the crowd. If we take that as typical, and you add in the women and children, we're talking over 20,000 people coming to listen to the teaching of Jesus. And that makes sense of what Jesus does in verses 1 and 2 to make himself heard. Verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. So many people flocking, hanging on his every word, seeing him and his miracles, so that Jesus has to create this natural amphitheater by going into a boat. But then he goes on to explain his story, the parable of the sower. He doesn't give the explanation yet, he just tells the story as is. But what he says is not clear. And we see that from the reaction of the disciples in verse 10. Verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" You see, they don't get it. So they approach Jesus wanting further explanation. Explain yourself. And again, the same pattern happens in verse 36. I wonder if you'd look with me to verse 36. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable." Jesus' simple agrarian stories aren't actually examples of masterful communication, are they? Jesus wouldn't have made it on the Masterclass website. The meaning of his parables was obscure. They weren't obvious to the crowd. Further explanation had to be sought. Over the next six Sunday evenings, we're going to be looking at Jesus' parables, which cover all of Matthew 13. And what we'll find is that they unlock access to the most unimaginable, most extraordinary treasure known to man. Jesus promises that in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Through this teaching that we're going to be looking at over the next 6 weeks, these parables, we have access before us to treasure that makes all the diamond rings down at Hatton Gardens in all the display cabinets look like the sort of thing that you look like nothing. Look like trash, look like one of those plastic rings you might get in a Christmas cracker in the next couple of months. We have privileged access to priceless truth. Again, that's what Jesus is saying in verse 17. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and do not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Priceless treasure in front of us here in chapter 13. Of Matthew's gospel, more valuable than all of Bill Gates' bank account. Abraham would have given his right arm to see what we're seeing here. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, even John the Baptist, falling over themselves, peering forward, longing to see what we're given here in these verses. Treasure on offer, but treasure which isn't received by all. Because the truth isn't immediately obvious. Very few, in fact, learning about the treasure that is given by the Lord Jesus here. Say, for example, there were 20 who came into that house wanting further explanation. Well, do the math, as they say. Do the math. If we just got 20 there and say there were 20,000 in the crowd, well, that leaves 99.9% of the people heading off at the end of the stories with no real understanding. You can imagine it. Wow, did you see the way that he healed Johnny Jeremias? I knew him as a kid, blind his whole life. He meets this Jesus and then he sees. Extraordinary. We can imagine the conversation about Capernaum Central Hospital. Did you hear they've got no more patients? He's emptied the place. Extraordinary. What did you make of what he said today on the boat? He was talking about farming or something, sowing soil, seeds, I don't know. Oh, by the way, did you hear about the manager of Nazareth United? He's lost his head again. They'll definitely sack him. Treasure available, but just gone, like that. No real interest to find out more. Totally passes them by. I think this is so practically useful for us who are disciples, who are learners of the Lord Jesus. This chapter is the third in five major blocks of teaching in Matthew's gospel. And Matthew's overall aim in writing this whole gospel is that we would understand the truth of chapter 28, where he finishes. Matthew wants us to realize and grasp that what Jesus says in chapter 28 is true. That is, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. That he really is the king of this universe. He wants us to grasp that he is Lord of all. And more than that, as Lord of all, he commissions us as his disciples with the very special privilege of going out into the world and declaring his kingship so that anyone who would turn to him would have forgiveness and have eternal life. That's the aim of Matthew's writing of this gospel. Back in chapter 8 and 9, Matthew has laid out for us all the evidence that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Messiah. Every action in those chapters confirms that there is a perfect match between Jesus' actions and the character profile of that long-expected Messiah. He is a perfect match. And with all that evidence confirming Jesus' identity, in chapter 10 what we find is Jesus commissioning the disciples, sending them out into Israel as a kind of proto-mission, which foreshadows the greater mission to all the nations that we'll discover in chapter 28. Then in chapters 11 and 12, which is just passed, we see how the kingly rule of Jesus is advancing and advancing and forcefully advancing, as Matthew says. But as it advances, it's met with all kinds of different responses, not least forceful opposition from the elites and leaders of the nation. And now in chapter 13, Jesus turns to another extended block of teaching. And he shows us here how and why people respond to the advance of Jesus' kingdom as they do. What we'll discover in the chapter is that Jesus' kingdom will advance no matter what. It's a fact. It's going to keep on progressing. It's like a tidal wave that simply cannot be pushed back. And that's been proven, I think, to be undeniably true throughout history. You just look at the situation in the world right now in places like China and Latin America and Africa and right down the ages. Jesus' kingdom and his kingly rule advancing unstoppably, person after person, disciple after disciple, bending the knee to King Jesus. But then amidst that, why do people respond to the advance of the kingdom as they do? Why is there this acceptance, but at the same time, this rejection? Why does it advance in this secret, unseen way? Well, that's chapter 13. And I think it's very important for us to grasp this. Very important because, as we've said, that is our privilege. We are the disciples who have been commissioned to go out to make disciples of all nations. And Jesus sends us out with his discipleship manual, giving us realistic expectations, sending us out into the world so that we won't be disappointed, so that we'll understand what it's like when his message goes forward. Yes, advance, but at the same time, proper expectations. The material of this first parable of the sower is divided into three parts. Part one is verses 1 to 9, which is the parable itself. Part two is the explanation of why Jesus speaks in parables, verses 10 to 17. And then there's the explanation of the parable in verses 18 to 23. And what I want to do just for the next few minutes tonight is to focus in on the explanation. Tim is going to help us next week look at the parable itself, but I just want us to zero in on verses 10 to 17. There are two things I think Matthew wants us to realize. First of all, the kingdom revealed. We saw in verse 10 the way that the disciples seem to be totally confused, don't they? They approach Jesus and they ask him, perplexed, why do you speak to them in parables? What's going on? But then in verses 11 and 12, we see that that is deliberate. Jesus' parables are designed to do three things that we borrow from the maths department. They're there to divide, they're there to multiply, and they're there to subtract. Look with me to verse 11. And Jesus answered them, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." There's the division, the separation of those who will come to learn and those who won't. Verse 12, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance," multiplication, more given to the person who comes for truth. But, verse 12 again, "From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Well, there's the subtraction. Do you see, Jesus' parables were riddles. And even his disciples, even those who are committed learners of the Lord Jesus, fail to understand what he taught until they come for further instruction. And that is how Jesus used his parables. He used them deliberately to divide people, to sift them. The parables were a filter, a sieve, separating out those people who really do want to listen to his teaching and those who will have it just pass them by. Jesus gives all the glorious blessings of his kingship, but only to those who come humbly. Those who come, as we heard in chapter 11, like little children coming to learn. Those who come as true disciples, which after all means learners. That's what a disciple is. Somebody who comes to learn from the Lord Jesus. But what happens to those who separated themselves out and come to learn from Jesus? Well, it's wonderful. Because there is multiplication. Verse 12. "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance." More and more precious insight into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus and all the blessings that he has. It's like a series of automatic doors that go down a hallway. Stand back and they'll remain closed to you. But approach them and they'll keep on opening, one after another. And that's what it is like with the Lord Jesus and his teaching. Come for more, and he'll keep on opening the door and giving you more. In the second half of verse 12, it isn't just that people are kept out. It's not just that the doors are closed, so to speak. In fact, any understanding that people first have is then subtracted. It's taken away. Verse 12, "But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." I don't know about you, but I find this very confronting stuff. Jesus is hardly the ideal masterclass presenter. Do you remember what we imagined was on the blurb? Simple agrarian stories that cut across time, class, and culture, such that the profound meaning cannot be missed by anyone. That's not what it's like with Jesus' teaching at all. You can imagine the comment section on the website full of complaints. Comment one, what? £170 for that? Money back, please. Well, the next one, really? Question mark, question mark, question mark. Scratching head emoji. I won't be coming back to this master. 99.9% perhaps missing the treasure. More interested in what happens to the manager of Nazareth United. So you see, Jesus really is who he claims to be in Matthew 28. He is the king with all authority. Jesus is not some desperate politician out there, desperate for our vote, kissing babies in an attempt to win our favor. No, he's the king. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. It belongs to him. Authority doesn't rest with the subjects in this monarchy. It belongs to the king. He's not some desperate politician wanting our favor. But nor is he some ISIS-like tyrant. He's not one who forces people into submission at pain of death. No, this king and this kingdom is one that extends by treating people with extraordinary, extraordinary dignity. Do you remember what he said in chapter 11? Come to me, learn from me, but the choice is yours. I'm not going to force you. And though 99.9% don't, there is just a handful perhaps, who do step forward, who do come to him, who sit at his feet, listen to him, and learn. Back to the comments section, just one at the very, very bottom. Can you please explain what you mean? I want to find out more. At learner seeking treasure. You see, the lesson for us tonight is very obvious. We couldn't miss it. You may notice that in verse 1, Jesus went out of the house. He's been in the house previously with the group of people who come to learn from him, to sit at his feet. And later on in the chapter, in verse 36, he goes back into the house again after being out there with the crowds. And again, this time, people self-select by going into the house to learn more, wanting more explanation. And can I put it in this slightly cheesy way? The question for us is, are you prepared to go into the house after the Lord Jesus to sit at his feet and learn? Because that is what he tells everyone to do. That's his command. That is the command from the King of Kings in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It is a command to all people. Simply translated, it is listen. Listen up. Listen to my teaching. Again in verse 43, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen. Because as we obey the king's command to listen, what he gives us is extraordinary. As we come into the house and sit at his feet, he will open to us the very secrets of the kingdom of heaven. He will give us treasure that we couldn't imagine possible. He gives us access to things that Abraham, that Moses, that Elijah, Elisha, all of them long to see, but that now belong to us. And that is what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner, somebody who comes to learn at the feet of King Jesus, not in a cold academic way, but those who come to a person. Come to me, says Jesus. Come to a person eager to learn from his teaching, eager to follow his example. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is treasure for our souls. But if we're not actually prepared to listen, we don't actually want to learn, well, even the truth that we have now, it'll be taken away. It's a very sober lesson. That all leaves us with the huge elephant in the room, which is why? Why does Jesus teach in this bizarre way? Why, where the vast majority go away ignorant, would Jesus continue to persist with this kind of teaching? Well, verses 13 to 15 go on to explain why. The kingdom revealed, but also, secondly, the kingdom concealed. We need to remember and begin by remembering that those who are in the crowds haven't just popped up randomly. We've got to think about who these people are. These are God's own people. These are the people of Israel. These are the people who have for centuries received the prophets, calling them away from their religious hypocrisy, calling them back from spiritual adultery, calling them from sinful rejection of God and back to him. These are the people who have heard the undeniable evidence of Jesus and seen it with their very own eyes. These are the people who have been given the identity of the long-awaited for Messiah. These are the people who will not hear the call to come. And what Jesus does next is to use the prophet Isaiah to take his words and to explain that what he is doing in his parables, what the Lord Jesus himself is doing in his parables, is just exactly like what Isaiah did in his day to the people who didn't listen to God back then. The people of Jesus' day were just the same in their knowing refusal of the message to turn back to God. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord told Isaiah to go to the people with an offer of healing and forgiveness if they would repent, but they don't do it. The Lord told Isaiah he was being sent to a people who are guilty of shutting God's word out, of blocking their ears to what he has to say. And Jesus takes the prophet Isaiah and he applies it to his situation. And he says exactly the same thing is happening now, only to the king himself, not to a mere prophet. This is why I speak to them in parables, verse 13. I wonder if you'd look with me to what Jesus says. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. The word dull there in verse 15 is literally obese, morbidly fat. The picture is of one of those tragic documentaries of a person who is housebound because they have an eating disorder and have eaten themselves into a condition of obesity such that they can't even move. And Jesus' point is that the people's hearts have become so obese with their rebellion against God that they now can't even respond to the call of the king. The phrase in verse 15, barely hear, is literally heavy. This is the aging rocker who has ignored all the doctors down the years and blasted out his eardrums so that now he can't hear the phone call from the doctor for the appointment. Hello? What's that, doc? Nothing. Can't hear you. Obese hearts, heavy ears, eyes that deliberately shut out the truth of God. Verse 15, and their eyes, they have closed. That is, they have deliberately closed. This is the criminal on trial who won't look at the face of the victim. The judge says, is the victim you attacked in this courtroom? He shuts his eyes and refuses to look. Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, says Jesus. Because the people he is speaking to have proven themselves time and time and time again against the evidence of creation, against the evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, against the evidence of everything that they have seen of him. But they will not listen. And so Jesus teaches them in parables, lest, that is to say, with the very intention of preventing sinful people from seeing, so that seeing, they will not see, so that they won't hear with their ears, so that they won't understand with their hearts, so that they won't turn and receive the healing that is on offer. It is a form of judgment. And in a sense, I wish I could say it was different, but that seems to be what the Lord Jesus says very clearly. Judgment through his teaching. The secret revealed, yes, to those who are willing to come humbly to the Lord Jesus, to sit at his feet, to listen to his extraordinary teaching, to pay attention, to ask, to think, to chew over what he says, to discuss it, to learn from him. Those people, they will have their eyes open to treasure. They will be transformed now and into eternity. But at the same time, his teaching is an agent of judgment. The teaching of the Lord Jesus hardens people in their resistance to his clear offer of healing. For those people, the people of verse 13, they will be seeing who King Jesus is, but they won't actually ever see. They'll be hearing about what King Jesus offers, but they won't actually hear. And again, that is just so real to experience, isn't it? That'll be happening next Monday evening. This room will be transformed into something like a temporary shortage hipster bar. There'll be street food on offer. There'll be excellent craft beer, a fascinating testimony from Ziggy, a fresh and compelling talk from Mark 3 by Charlie. There is no way you could miss the message that'll be on offer on Monday night. But then you turn to your friend, to your guest. You share what struck you from the talk, and you're longing for some sort of traction. And they say, wow, it really is a very beautiful building, isn't it? Oh, yeah, and what about what Charlie said from the talk? Oh, he's a very good speaker. And the same scene will happen again in a few months' time at the carol service. This building transformed again, packed to the rafters, thousands of guests coming through the doors, all of them in their Christmas jumpers, singing their hearts out. Glory to a newborn king, peace on earth, and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Apparently nodding and listening to the message of John 1, God has come to be with us. But afterwards, it's as if it was all blah, blah, blah. Oh, what did you make of tonight's talk? Oh, really good songs. And by the way, have you seen The Bodyguard? Really good. I got a TV license just to watch it the other day. Hearing, but not hearing. And I think it is so kind of the Lord Jesus to give us, as those who are disciples, who are being thrust out into this world to speak of King Jesus, realistic expectations. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be discouraged when this happens. When what is just so obvious to us, what is in fact just so obvious because of the evidence, yet remains a mystery to 99.9% of those who hear. Now, don't get me wrong, we have no reason to be proud if we've come inside. Now, verse 11, to us has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. It is a gift. You and me, we are sin-sick sinners who do not deserve healing any more than anybody else out there. But in his mercy, he has revealed himself to us. That is his gracious will. And as we come humbly to him, as we bring him the very real burden of our sin and unload it on his shoulders on the cross, we are blessed with unimaginable treasure. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. As I was preparing, I went through the treasures that have been shown to us in just the first 12 chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Here are just some of them. The treasure of having God with us. The treasure of going from being harassed and helpless to being under the care of the Good Shepherd. The treasure of having every anxious need in our lives taken care of by our almighty and loving Heavenly Father. The treasure of unique, beautiful, divine wisdom about how to live as a child of God. The treasure of rescue from fear, from death, from judgment. The treasure of having healing for our sin-sick souls. The treasure of being plundered from Satan's kingdom. The treasure of belonging to a gentle king who won't break us in our weakness, who won't snuff us out when we struggle. The treasure of belonging to a king who is the risen judge of all, but has taken the judgment we deserve on his own shoulders. The treasure of being secure in the heavenly family, knowing Jesus as our brother and God as our Father. It's pretty good, isn't it? And it's not just for us. No, we continue in confidence as those who speak of this king, because out of the crowd there will be some. There will be some. He's king. He's got it covered. He's in charge. His kingdom cannot be stopped. And some will come next Monday night. And some will learn at the Christmas carols. And some will find treasure and rest for their souls. And for those people, and for us, well, it is a masterclass, isn't it? It is the masterclass. As this king, with all authority, keeps on advancing his kingdom unstoppably. And he uses us. What a privilege. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for our great King, the all-authoritative King Jesus, whose kingdom is advancing and cannot be stopped. And we thank you for the way that he equips us and he tells us of the way that people respond to his kingly rule. We pray that you would equip us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us confidence and knowledge of what it is to be followers, to be learners of him, who go out into this world and make disciples of all nations. And we pray it for his sake. Amen.
Right, let's. I've got some questions for Mickey. We're a bit slow in coming through. I don't quite. They're taking a while to come through, but I'm going to ask one or two of the questions that Mickey set us to talk about over after eight.
Never set questions you don't have the answer
to. That's right. So let's take this first one here. How does this passage help us to make sense of the different responses to Jesus' teaching we observe and experience, Mickey?
Well, I think it's just that, isn't it? That I'm very prone to being discouraged because of a lack of response from people when people hear Jesus' clear teaching. That experience of being at the guest event or speaking to somebody after you've just heard something so clear, you could not possibly miss it. And then people just not getting it. And I think just having this from the Lord Jesus, that it's not out of his power, not out of his control. He's in charge. It's no surprise to him. And actually his teaching is doing its work. I mean, tragically, in judgment, in hardening people in the position that they already are in. That is, that's the default. But it's not that people start neutrally. No, people are, by default, rebels against God. That's all of us by nature. And Jesus, in his teaching, will confirm people in their hardness of heart.
Thank you very much. So do you think we... do you think we kind of apply the wrong kind of criteria of success to when we talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and that sort of thing? Do you think we kind of think some things are success and other things aren't in a wrong kind of way?
Yeah, I think we absolutely do. In a sense, it's a sort of fair enough kind of approach because we long to see people come and hear what we have heard and to believe what we believe and long for it. We'd be mad if we didn't. But we need these passages, we need this training manual from the Lord Jesus to give us realistic expectations so that we won't be put off, so that we won't be discouraged. If I think that success is only that people turn and trust in Jesus, then after a while I will give up in being a disciple, in being somebody who calls other people to be learners of the Lord Jesus, who persists in teaching people of the Lord Jesus, because it'll just be too much. But if I believe, as the Lord Jesus says, that success is, well, proclaiming him and seeking to make learners of people from every tribe and tongue and nation, if that's what success is, faithfulness, not fruitfulness, then I'll keep on persisting.
Thank you very much. So how does this fit with God wanting all people to be saved? So elsewhere in the Bible, it seems to suggest God wants all people to be saved. And yet here, Jesus seems to be suggesting that actually he prevents some people from seeing. So how does that fit?
I think it's, I thought it was very we were helped in Matthew 11. If you go back to Matthew 11, I think it's just beautifully put here. William, you'll have to jump in and help us. But you've got both things happening in the space of two verses, that is God's sovereignty and our responsibility, both at the same time. So yes, Jesus does say, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the longing, the heart of the Lord Jesus, that people would come and find rest in him. But at the same time, verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." So yes, the Lord God has only revealed this to certain people, to those who have come like little children, humbly to learn from him, not being proud and wise in our own eyes. So both things are happening at the same time in the Bible, and the Bible doesn't want to actually square it off like a mathematical equation. Both are true. Both are true. That is, the Lord Jesus longs for people to come and to be saved. That's why he came. But at the same time, it's in his perfect control. And I think one of the wonderful things, it stops us from being proud. You see, if it was all dependent on my coming forward, then I'd have something to be proud about. But actually, no, it's his divine will that he reveals things to me that enable me to receive the benefit of the Lord Jesus. So it's very practical. I cannot at any point be proud for stepping forward and learning from the Lord Jesus, because that is God's will. He's enabled me to have that hunger and that interest.
Thank you, Mickey, very much. I'm going to move on to the next question. How do I avoid despair if my friends and family won't come to Jesus?
Well, it is a tragic thing. I think we pray on and we appeal to the Lord, praying. I write out some of the prayers, and I say, Lord God, you are a Savior who desires all people to be saved. Therefore, please save so-and-so. So we must come in eager prayer. We must come in the knowledge of the good character of our Father, who is good, profoundly good. And we come as those who trust him as well. Trust him that he's going to do the right thing in the end. Trust him that he's going to do the right thing. And this is a hard thing to say, but it isn't the case that our friends and family or us by nature are neutral. No one starts out neutral. We are, from our very conception, from the very beginning, people who are by nature rebels against God, who are shaking their fists, who are blocking their ears to the God who's offering us forgiveness. That's the default position. The real miracle is that anyone's saved. But in his kindness, he came into the world so that we might be saved. Mm.
Thank you very much, Mickey. Well, your telephone is now reverted to your shopping list.
Yes, so Argos, $9.99.
So we're just going to turn that over for a moment and ask you one last question. So how does this passage encourage us to be eager listeners to the word of the Lord Jesus? This tremendous, you know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So how does this passage encourage us then to approach the teaching of Jesus rightly?
Mm-hmm. It's a matter of obedience, isn't it? I mean, it's a funny phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It is the rough translation, the simple translation is listen, listen. That's what he's saying, the Lord Jesus, twice in this passage. It's a command from the king, listen. And how does this encourage us? Well, I think it's the treasure that's on offer. And also on the other side, the terror of if you don't listen. I mean, I'm terrified by the idea that even what I have will be taken away. Isn't that terrifying? So we are to be those who come into the house, to excuse that cheesy illustration, but listen eagerly, listen, listen. And what does that mean? I mean, as somebody who's paid to teach the Bible, I spend a lot of time in the Bible, but it's possible to be a reader of the Bible, but not actually listen. What a tragedy that is. The person who has a 5-minute quiet time, who can just snatch that amount of time before they go off to the office all day, but comes with eagerness to listen, will receive more, will be multiplied more so than the person who sits in their study all day, you know, through all the commentaries and so on and so forth, but is blocking their ears. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't depend on your intellect. It doesn't depend on your background. It doesn't depend on any of those things. It depends on your heart attitude to the words of the Lord Jesus. And isn't that wonderful? That as you come eagerly listening, that is wanting to chew over what he says, wanting to really hear, what is it that you are saying, Lord Jesus? And that person will be given treasure more and more and more and more. And we don't want to steal the thunder from next week, but the passage talks about that extreme return.
And it does transform the whole Sunday evening experience. I think it transforms our whole midweek as we come to small groups and so forth. If we come looking to hear from the living God, it just transforms the whole experience, an expectation that, as you said so helpfully, like Abraham and Moses, David, Solomon, we're going to discover the most wonderful truths. It transforms the whole experience, doesn't it? Well, Mickey, thank you very much indeed. I think we must draw, take your shopping list away. I think we must draw to a close. We've got a great hymn we're going to finish with. Your words to me are life and health. So please stand.